and that's all. Page 44 in the church Bibles. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison on where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in the master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me your kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all the officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of the officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in the interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He had forgotten him.
Well, good evening, everyone. I hope you've come this evening expecting to hear from God. There's a lot for us to learn from this chapter in Genesis. And I'd like to ask you just to think with me or imagine with me, first of all, a young Christian couple. We'll call them Jack and Jill. And they get saved at university, and they meet on their course at university, and after they graduate, they get married. And then they believe God is calling them to a full-time Christian service, and they believe they're going to go onto the mission field, they're going to go overseas and serve God there, and they're looking forward to that, and they're excited by it and challenged by it. But then Jill develops a serious illness, a chronic illness, which requires them to stay in the United Kingdom, in a town with a hospital, and their dreams are shattered. And Jack has to go and do this really tedious admin job that he doesn't want to do. And Jill isn't quite well enough to go out to work, so she has to stay at home. And they start wondering, well, what is God doing So Jack goes and he starts telling his colleagues at work about Christ. And the result is they complain to the boss. And he's subjected to bullying. And then when the financial crisis comes, he's the first one to be made redundant. Why? They feel as if God has let them down. They've done everything right. Why has God allowed this to happen to them? Well, if that's how Jack and Jill felt, how about Joseph? He's had these amazing dreams from God. He's going to have a position of leadership in God's people. He's going to have authority. He's going to have power. He got sold into slavery in Egypt, but he prospered and he came into high office and he's made put in charge of the household of Potiphar, Pharaoh's high official. And everything's going so well. And then disaster strikes. If you were here last Sunday evening, you'll remember the story. Potiphar's wife throws herself at him. And when he resists and refuses to have sex with her, she accuses him of sexual assault and he's thrown into prison. He's done everything right. Why has God allowed that to happen to him? Well, I think we need to start by looking back to the beginning of chapter 39, just turn back a page in your Bible. If you've lost the place, it's page 43 in the church Bible. Chapter 39, this is when Joseph is in Potiphar's household. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And then turn over to the end of that chapter, nearly the end, chapter 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. So God was with Joseph in good times, and he was with Joseph in bad times. He was with Joseph in the palace, and he was with Joseph in the prison. The Lord was with Joseph in success and in failure. He was with Joseph in honor and disgrace. So being thrown into prison didn't mean that God had abandoned Joseph. On the contrary, we're told specifically the Lord was with him. All his circumstances were under God's control. So that's the first thing I want us to see this evening. God has given you your circumstances. God has given you your circumstances. That should come up in the overhead, I think. Yeah. God has given you your circumstances. That's a tough thing to believe, I think. If God is in control of everything that happens to you, then when you don't get what you want, it's easy to start to resent God, isn't it? I know Christians who resent God. They think God has let them down in some way. They asked for a particular job, and they didn't get it. They prayed about a particular relationship, and it all came to bits. They longed for health, and they ended up with a chronic illness. Why? Why would God do that to them? So Joseph resisted temptation. He ends up being thrown into prison. Or Jack, he tells his colleagues about Jesus and he's made redundant. What's going on? I think it's easy to think like this. If I do the right thing, then God is sure to honor that. And I won't be disadvantaged in any way if I do the right thing. So if I don't cheat in my exams, then God will see to it that I do very well. But in fact, it turns out the cheats do lots better. If I refuse to go to bed with my boyfriend, God will see to it the relationship will work out. But no, he dumps you for someone who's going to be more accommodating. Well, here's Joseph, and he's innocent. But he suffers for doing what's right. And it points us forward to Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus lived a blameless life, but he was hated. He was arrested, he was flogged, he was spat on, he was mocked, and he was crucified. Listen to what Peter wrote in his first letter. Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And that's a model for us if we're Christians. Because Peter says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to actually manage to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in difficult situations. We must believe that God has given us our circumstances. Often we don't see why at the time. Sometimes later on we look back and we see, now I recognize what God was doing. And sometimes we don't. Well, Joseph knew that God had called him to great things. But what was God doing now? Well, here's this well-known verse from Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, there are times when that's really difficult to believe, aren't there? It takes real faith. Faith is holding on to what you know to be true about God, even when it doesn't feel like it. It's important to hold on to the gospel when things are really tough. When life is really hard, it's easy to feel that God is maybe somehow punishing you for something in your past. Well, if you're a Christian, that's not true. It's easy to feel as if maybe God's sort of somehow getting even with you for something you did. If you're a Christian, listen, God got even on the cross. All the past is behind you. God is not angry with you as a Christian when things are difficult. Look what Joseph says about what happened to him. Verse 15. He says, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, in Egypt that is, even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. The word for dungeon really means pit. It's the same word for the cistern that Joseph's brothers threw him in when they tried to get rid of him. Joseph is in a pit. I wonder if you're here this evening and you feel as if you're in a pit. You're struggling with your circumstances. You're trying to cope with some sorrow. Something has happened to you. Maybe something you haven't really told anyone else about. Well, remember, God has given you these circumstances. And God has purposes in them. At a time when life was really difficult for him, Martin Luther, the reformer, became discouraged and he became quite depressed. And one morning his wife came down to breakfast dressed in mourning. And Martin Luther said to her, why are you dressed in black? And she said, someone has died. Who has died? He asked. It seems, his wife said, it seems God has died. And it was a sharp reminder to Luther that God is very much involved in our situations and circumstances, that God is very much alive, that God is in control. Some people want to tell us that God doesn't know the future, that God doesn't determine the future. They say God sort of works out history somehow in participation with us. He reacts. He's sometimes surprised. He changes his plans as he goes along. It's sort of like God is in a chess match with men and women. God always wins because he's a better chess player, but he doesn't know the way it's going to go. Maybe that's superficially attractive. Maybe something awful happens in your life. I don't know, your brother becomes a drug addict or you're diagnosed with cancer or something. And these people say, well, listen, God is as shocked as you. God is horrified at what's happened. If God could have prevented it, he would have done. And it sounds quite nice, doesn't it? But when you stop and think about it, it means that everything is out of control. It means that God isn't really God, that God is helpless. And there's no point in praying. No, no, God is much greater than that. We'll see that as we see how Joseph was shown what God was going to do and how he determined to do it. So God has given you your circumstances, good or bad. God has purposes in your circumstances, even if you can't always see it. Some people say Christians shouldn't suffer. If you had more faith, they say, then your life would always be happy. Well, listen, it takes a lot more faith to remain ill or to remain unemployed or, like Joseph, to remain in prison. It takes a lot more faith to do that and still trust God than to pray and get exactly what you wanted. Can you trust God in your circumstances, whatever they may be? A little later on, we're going to sing William Cowper's great hymn, "God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform." We're going to sing, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." Can you trust God like that? We're going to sing, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God has given you your circumstances, and he has purposes in them. Some of you will have heard of Helen Rosevier, who was a missionary in what was then the Belgian Congo last century. And at one point, she had a dreadful experience where she was assaulted and raped. And as she convalesced from that, she said God spoke to her and said, "Can you thank me for trusting you with these circumstances? Can you thank me for trusting you with these circumstances?" I wonder if Joseph was able to thank God for trusting him with prison. God certainly had purposes in it. And that's our second point tonight. God will use you in your circumstances. God has given you your circumstances. God will use you in your circumstances. Well, here are these two men that Joseph is sort of put in charge of in the prison here, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. They've been put in prison, we're told in verse 1, because they'd offended Pharaoh. They'd offended him in some way. Literally, it says they'd offended against Pharaoh. They'd actually done something. They were guilty, both of them. They'd sinned. They were both guilty, unlike Joseph, who was innocent in prison. And they have these dreams, both of them, both on the same night, and they're dejected and disconcerted because they don't know what the dreams mean. Verse 8, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." So they recognize that God has told them something, but they're not sure what. It's a little bit like going to the doctor and being given a diagnosis, but not told what's going to happen. You don't know whether you're going to live or die. You don't know where it's going to go. Anyway, Joseph says in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph is qualified to interpret their dreams, because the dreams belong to God and Joseph belongs to God. And Joseph says, "Tell me your dreams." And now we begin to see why God has allowed Joseph to be thrown into prison. Joseph is God's man in that prison. He's God's appointed spokesman there. God has something for him to do in that prison, something that no one else in Egypt can do. None of the Egyptians can interpret the dreams. They don't have a clue. The dreams are from God. Well, maybe that's you, stuck in that wretched job, confined to that hospital bed, stuck in a bus in a traffic jam, whatever. Maybe that's you. You're there as God's appointed spokesperson. No one else is. There's no other Christian there. Like Joseph, you're uniquely qualified. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, looking forward to the New Testament, Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Listen to this. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. No one else can rightly explain this world except God's people, except the Christian. Only the Christian has the Holy Spirit. No one else really knows what's going on in the world. Well, Joseph doesn't take the credit. He gives the glory to God, doesn't he? He says, "Do not interpretations belong to the Lord?" Centuries later, Daniel was to do exactly the same thing. Remember, Daniel in a prison, not in prison, but in exile in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he can't understand it, and none of his wise men and astrologers can understand it. And Daniel's God's man, and Daniel interprets a dream. And he says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel, like Joseph, would give the glory to God. So I need to ask you this evening, ask myself as well, can you bring glory to God in your circumstances? Even if they're really difficult, do you have opportunities to speak out for God? Do you have opportunities to be God's spokesman in that place, whatever it is? God will use you in your circumstances. He will. So Joseph interprets these dreams, and God gives him a sort of glimpse into another dimension of reality. He's revealing God's sovereign rule over all the affairs of men and women in this world. So look at verse 9 of our chapter. The chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." So the cupbearer serves Pharaoh and gives him his wine, and Joseph goes on and gives a favorable interpretation. "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to you your position and will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." Well, that's great, isn't it? And the baker's encouraged by that, and he tells Joseph his dream. Verse 16, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket in my head." So he doesn't serve Pharaoh, and he fails to drive away the birds. And Joseph's interpretation starts off the same. "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh..." But it ends very differently, doesn't it? The cupbearer has been told Pharaoh will lift up your head, and the baker is told Pharaoh will lift off your head. Joseph reveals what God has determined will happen. And it's a very far cry from these people who say God doesn't know what's going to happen. So here are these men, both of them are guilty, but one is going to live and the other one is going to die. And that's what's going to happen on the day of judgment 3 days later, Pharaoh's birthday. He's going to make the decision. And in many ways, it's a reflection, or it points us forward to what happened thousands of years later at the cross. There are two thieves. Both of them are guilty. Crucified with Jesus. Jesus is innocent. One of them is bound for eternal punishment, and the other is bound for eternal life. Let me just remind you how that goes. One of the criminals hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." But of course, there's a crucial difference, isn't there? Joseph couldn't change the destiny of the baker. He could only reveal it. He could only tell him what was certainly going to happen. The gospel of Jesus can bring you from death to life. Joseph couldn't die in the baker's place. Jesus has died in your place, so that you can move from being, if you like, a baker to being a cupbearer. Your destiny can be changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're to be like Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, you're to be like Joseph. God will use us. That's why he's put us where he's put us. Scriptures say God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And we can reveal the outcome. And it's all tied up with a reaction to Jesus. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, you can cross over from death to life. You can cross over from being a baker to being a cupbearer, if you like. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now you see how God's word in Joseph's mouth spelt out life for one and death for the other. That's how God's word works. It's like a double-edged sword. Neil said earlier, God's word achieves what he sends it for. It does not return to him empty. That's what happens with God's word in our mouths as Christians. Listen to Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. He writes this to them. "We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, God will use you in your circumstances. Now maybe before we go on with the story, we should just pause and say something about dreams. There are a number of places in the Bible where God speaks to people in dreams. Should we expect God to speak to us in dreams? Maybe that's what you've been thinking as we've been going through this story in these last few weeks. Should we expect God to deal the same with us and give us dreams? Well, I guess God can do whatever he wants. We can't nail him down and tell him what to do. But our situation is rather different from the people in the Bible. Book of Hebrews opens with the words, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The story of how God reveals himself is a story of progression up to Jesus. There's no progression beyond Jesus, no new revelation anyway. So we read in the New Testament that whatever promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the goal. In Jesus, we have arrived at the goal, the end point of what God is doing. And we have God's revelation through Jesus set out for us in the Bible. We have it in our own language. We have freedom, at least up until now, to read it and preach it and declare it in our country. Of course, it's different in countries where there's no scripture in their own language. It's different in countries where preaching the Bible is illegal and banned and dangerous. It seems that's where God is more likely to reveal himself in dreams. You can read of, you can buy books and read of accounts where Muslims or Hindus in places where they have no access to the Bible or the gospel have dreams. They encounter Jesus in dreams. But we shouldn't be looking for that sort of thing. We have the Bible. Anyway, back to Joseph. We're not surprised to see that Joseph tried to get out of prison. He's told the cupbearer that in 3 days he'll be back serving Pharaoh. And then he says to him, verse 14, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." And what Joseph had said came to pass, verse 21. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. But the cupbearer forgot Joseph. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Isn't that unfair? Why would God allow that? Imagine how Joseph must have felt, abandoned by God, abandoned by men. Maybe we can bear something who we know how long it's going to last. Maybe we can put up with it if we know when it's going to come to an end. But when something goes on and we don't know how long and there's no end in sight, that's very difficult, isn't it? The wise man in Proverbs said, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And that's true. I don't know, maybe you're here this evening and that's how you feel. You're struggling with some difficulty. You're trying to deal with something dreadful in your life and you're sort of saying, "How long, O Lord?" You feel as if God is a million miles away. Well, I just want to point you to this story and say, you can trust God. You can trust God. Come back next week and see how the story unfolds from here. But you can trust God. Remember what you know about God's character and call that to mind. Remember that God loves you so much he sent his only son to die for you. He's not going to abandon you now. Believe that God is always the God you know him to be when you're closest to him. Believe God is always the God you know him to be when you're closest to him. God will bring you through your circumstances. There's the third thing tonight. God has given you your circumstances. God will use you in your circumstances. God will bring you through your circumstances. When the American army liberated some prisoner of war camps after the Second World War, in one of the camps in Poland, they found this underground sort of dungeon cell where prisoners had been kept. And on the wall of the cell, they found scrawled, "I believe in God. I believe in the sun when it is not shining, and I believe in God even when he is silent." Well, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. But Jesus will not forget you if you're a Christian. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. God did not abandon Jesus in the grave. He raised him to eternal life on the third day. God will not abandon you either if you're a Christian. Now, it's important as we think about these things just to be clear what God has and what God has not promised us. God has not promised his people an easy life. God has not promised, if you're a Christian, you'll have no sorrows and no difficulties and no tears. God has promised to use these things and to bring you through them. That's that verse we read in Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I think that's a lesson that's very difficult to learn when you're right in the middle of something that's very hard. So I urge you to learn it now. Reflect on the story of Joseph and learn the lesson now so you're prepared when something hard happens to you. If you hadn't had horrible experiences, you probably will. That's life. You probably will. So learn the lesson now. God will bring you through your circumstances. He'll bring you through your circumstances a stronger Christian. He'll bring you through your circumstances more dependent on God. He'll bring you through your circumstances better able to help other people who go through these sorts of things. He'll bring you through your circumstances with your eyes more clearly fixed in glory to come. Well, God had promised Joseph in his own dreams a position of power and leadership and authority, and God always delivers on his promises. But Joseph had to wait, didn't he? God was changing him during his time in prison. It's in difficult times that we grow as Christians. Many of you will have found that out for yourselves already if you've been a Christian for any length of time. It's in the hard times, it's when you're in the pit that you grow as a Christian. Let me tell you an experience of my own. In 1984, when I was a junior doctor in Edinburgh, I suddenly lost 2 stones in weight, and all the glands in my neck swelled up and I couldn't fix my collar. And I tried to ignore it, that's what doctors do. And eventually, I was in the bank one day, I was trying to write a check, and I had to throw it away and start again because I was pouring sweat and smudging all the ink. And I went to the doctor and they said I had an incurable cancer of the white blood cells and they gave me 6 months to live. And it was a horrible experience. And I was in the pit, something I would never have chosen for myself. It certainly made me rethink my priorities. It gave me a new perspective on career and ambition and possession and just about everything else. But I never felt closer to Jesus. I really grew as a Christian during that time. Of course, the diagnosis was wrong. That's doctors for you. It was a viral infection. A quarter of a century later, I'm disgustingly healthy. But I wouldn't have missed that illness for the world. God was working in it. He was working his purposes in my stubborn heart. Well, Joseph had another 2 years in prison. That's how long it took for God to work his purposes in Joseph's life. He had to trust God and had to live with uncertainty. And let's be honest, we don't like uncertainty, do we? We just don't. We'd rather have everything cut and dried. We'd like to have security. But security and certainty are incompatible with the Christian life in the Christian walk in this life, in this world. The only certainty is glory. That's the only certainty. So you have to accept the circumstances God gives you. You need to trust God. You need to believe that God has given you your circumstances, that God will use you in your circumstances, and that God will bring you through your circumstances. And I'd like to finish by reading you a poem. Some of you have heard me read this before, but just listen, it just describes what we've been talking about. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally selects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand, while man's tortured heart is crying, and he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends, but never breaks, when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we learn from your word about your sovereignty. Thank you that our circumstances and situations are not random or meaningless, but that everything we go through is given to you, given to us by you. Father, help us to trust you when we can't see what you're doing. Help us to know that you have purposes in hard situations. Help us to know that you change us by them, but that you also put us there to use us in them. Father, help us to believe that that's true and to wait for your timing to bring us out of difficulties. And Father, thank you for the unshakable certainty that as your children we have the promise of eternal life that cannot be taken from us. Father, help us to trust you. For Jesus' sake, amen.